All right, the book of Jude. This is an exciting book. We're actually going to be, there's 25 verses in the book of Jude. We are on 12 today, so we're halfway through. And it's just, I love the book of Jude because there's so many places that we can go and things that Jude talks about. Because remember, Jude is sounding the alarm. He has written this so that people will wake up, they'll listen, they'll understand, they'll learn, and they'll be expectant. Not only expectant of Christ to come, but expectant of Satan to interfere as well. I'm going to tell you right now, Satan loves to interfere. He loves to derail us, to sidetrack us, to get us to think of things that we shouldn't think of, to do things that we shouldn't be doing. And he says, hey, listen, wake up, everyone, because we have apostasy and we have apostates around us, and they're in your home. They're in your door. They're in your church. And so what we want to do going through Jude is we're exposing the apostates. And so Jude says, listen, I'm going to tell you what they look like. I'm going to show you what they look like. I'm going to tell you what they're all about. But you got to listen and you got to be ready, and then you have to act and do something about it. So as we are in Jude chapter 1 verse 12, if you find another chapter, get a new Bible. Jude chapter 1 verse 12, and he says, listen, these are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved in the blackness of darkness forever. Jude is just pointing it out. Hey, this is what they are like. And so as we look at this, guys, listen up. And I'm going to tell you, apostates are everywhere. Jude is very clear about apostates being in the church, mixed in the body of Christ. And so he's very clear about that. But I want you to know that they're everywhere nowadays. Anybody that talks about Jesus, anybody that talks about church or mentions the name of church, they're being attacked. And so Jude's like, listen, if those are people and they're shutting you down, man, you need to avoid those people. And I know we're like, hey, you know what, but they need Jesus. And I agree, they need Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we need to subject ourselves to sin to win somebody that doesn't want to hear. It doesn't mean that. I know that sometimes I'm very forthright, if you will. I'm very blunt, and I know some people say that I'm brutally blunt. But listen, why should we, as Christians, listen, we're struggling enough as it is to do what's right and to keep living for Christ, which is hard enough in this ungodly world that we live in. Why should we subject ourselves to more struggles by hanging out with people that don't want anything to do with God? I don't get it. And so everyone's like, oh, but you got to win them. Listen, we are obligated to tell someone about Jesus. We are obligated to say, hey, listen, Jesus is the only way to heaven, and you need Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, you'll never get to heaven. We're obligated to do that and to love them. And to love them literally means to tell them the truth and to not harm them. That's what this love that we're talking about. And so it doesn't mean that we come along and we love them in while they're sinning and encourage that. No. Hey, I love you so much, I'm willing to sacrifice the relationship by telling you the truth. There you go. There's some love. But I don't have to hang out with you to win you to Jesus. Either you're interested or you're not. And I'm not going to subject myself to your sin and your behavior that would lure. Do you know how many people have... they were doing great, doing great, doing great, and then all of a sudden one day they see something and it just captures them and drags them off into sin. Well, we're to shun the very appearance of evil. We are to stand guard. We're to watch. Remember the woe. And so many people try to justify hanging out with sin as, hey, I'm just trying to witness to them. Nah, you know what? You're partaking. And if that, listen, if that sin doesn't scare you, if that sin doesn't capture you, if that sin doesn't cause you to put your brakes on and go, I can't do this anymore. I can't be a part of this. I can't watch this. I can't entertain this. Whatever it is, if you're not there, you really got to ask yourself, am I saved? Listen, if hanging out in sin doesn't deter, if there's nothing about that that deters you, you have to ask yourself, is Jesus really my Savior? These are real questions. These are real places that we need to check ourselves. And so Jude says, hey, listen up. I want you to see this. I want you to hear this. And you got to know, because you know what? I can give you information, but sometimes to give you direction to understand the information helps out a whole lot. Amen. And so that's what Jude is doing. So here we go. In Jude 12, he says, these are spots in your love feast, or some versions will say blemishes. Now, what this literally means, and this is so amazing, if you go to the Greek, I think I have the Greek still pulled up on here. Let's see if I can make this happen. Literally, the spots, boy, this is, there we go. So spots is literally would be spilas, and literally what it is the rocks under the sea or under the water, obstacles underneath. So to give you a visual, how many have ever watched Titanic? And so you see Titanic, and everybody is having their feast on the Titanic, right? This is the love feast. They're all together. They're enjoying one another's company. Man, it's like nothing's going on. They have no care in the world for anything that's going on. They're having their time together. And then all of a sudden, boom, the Titanic hits the glacier, the ice. I think that's what they call it, is a glacier. And from on top, it didn't look like anything. But it would peak up like this, and then it would go like that. It was massive. And so the Titanic is coming along, and then at the last moment, they see it, but now it's too late. And the Titanic hits this ice glacier, hits it, gouges the whole side, rips it wide open, and then it's just a matter of time before it sinks and it's out of... It's gone. It's just gone. This is what he's talking about when he says when he says here in 12, these are spots in your love feast. These are under the water, literally under the sea or under the water, obstacles that are trying to shipwreck you. You can't see underneath until you hit it and it shipwrecks you and it sinks you. And this is what Jude's talking about. And your love feast, what he literally means by love feast is you're coming together. Listen, Baptists know all about love feasts. Bring the food and enjoy one another's company. That's the love feast, right? Where we all come together. The poor and the rich, we all come together as one. And we eat and we enjoy one another's company, and it doesn't matter where you're at in society. It doesn't matter whether you got nothing or you got everything. We just love one another and we enjoy a meal together. That's the love feast. And he said, you got spots in your love feast. In other words, they're fake. They're apostates, or where they come in and their whole agenda is to sink you. That's the whole agenda. And you can't, above the surface, they're like, oh, isn't that so nice? Underneath, though, they're busy sinking the Titanic. They're forming this underlay. Remember, we talked about Korah and how Korah was a part. Listen, Korah took care of the temple. He was supposed to be a Levitican, the Levite that helped the priest and that kept everything moving so that God was glorified. And yet, what was he doing behind the scenes? Remember, he was trying to gather up people to go against Moses because they wanted to sink Moses. He was a spot. He was this rock, this massive rock under the sea that nobody could see. And it was just one day they're going to meet and they're going to collide. Jude says, hey, you better watch out for them. Jude says, I'm going to tell you, man, listen, they are spots in your love feast. I love when you see in I think it's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, we'll be without spot and wrinkle. We'll be without that which is trying to shipwreck us. I always joke that, you know, that the Bible says that there's no dogs go to heaven because we'll be without spot. Anyway, it's literally what it means is we will be without anything trying to shipwreck us. Guys, I'm going to tell you, we live in a world that's trying constant. Turn on the TV. Just watch the shows that you're watching. Dude, they're trying to shipwreck us. There is nothing good about anything on TV. As a matter of fact, I haven't even been watching it. I can't watch it. Can't watch it. Man, I turn it on and it just gets so depressing. This whole coronavirus junk. Oh my goodness. I turn the news on. If they're talking about the coronavirus, I turn it right back off. Because it's nothing but brain. Listen, I know people are sick. I'm not denying that. People have problems with it. I'm not denying that. But so have they with the flu and the SARS and the H1N1 and all this stuff. Listen. At any rate, I'm not going to subject myself to the brainwashing of trying to shipwreck our country. Not going to do it. Now, that's my opinion, and you can disagree with me, and that's fine. Free country, amen? But be very careful of the world and what it's trying to do. Be very careful. Pay attention, because they're everywhere. These spots are everywhere. And so, as we look at this, understand the spot that he's talking about here. These are spots in your love feast. 2 Peter 2:13. 2 Peter 2:13. And it says this, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. And if you notice, even today, listen, nobody's hiding their sin anymore. They're just living it all in the daylight, in the sunlight, if you will. There's nothing secret anymore. Sin isn't secret. Man, they live it out and they play it out in front of your face. And who's there to stop it? Nobody. Matter of fact, we look at it and we go, hey, you know what? They have their rights. We don't, if you want to live godly, forget that. We're the part of the problem. But they're carousing in the daytime. In other words, they're getting more and more, they're getting braver and braver to keep doing what God says not to do. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They're coming in and they live their sin out in the world, and it's not even secret anymore in the church. And then if someone stands up in the church and says, hey, no, you can't do that. And if you're going to do that, you got to leave the church. Then the congregation rises up, just like in Korah. Remember, we talked about Korah last week, and then God deals with Korah and opens the earth up. Korah drops down, the earth swallows them up, and then you have the 250 men that Korah gathered up, and fire came from heaven and devoured them, and then all of Israel, they run away. They're going, oh, let's get out of here, unless the earth opens up and swallows us up too. And so then they run and they try and get out of the way. And then it says, the next day. Remember, Numbers chapter 16? The next day, the people come back and tell Moses how he just killed God's men. God killed ungodly men, and yet the church, if you will, the congregation, the Bible uses the word congregation, which is Israel, the Israelites, they come back, and now they're all over Moses because he got rid of the sin that was in the congregation. And that's what we see that happens in the churches today. Oh, listen. Now, listen, you got to let them in. How dare you? Who are you? What kind of pastor are you that you won't let homosexuality run rampant in your church? Well, God forbid if we do that. I'd rather tell man to get out and God to come in than God to get out and man to come in. Why do I want to bring in the spot? Why do I want to bring in that which shipwrecks me? Now, I'm not saying that we don't let me clarify this one. I'm not saying that we don't love those who practice homosexuality. But what I'm saying is, you don't let them come in and take over your church. That's what I'm saying. Just for clarification on my thought process, because I don't want nobody to twist my words up. We can love them, but we don't allow them to take over the church. This is what Jude's talking about. We don't allow them, because I'm going to tell you, you can't do anything. You cannot afford to be shipwrecked. Cannot afford it. And so Jude is saying, listen, you be careful of that. So then as we look at this, he says, so these are spots in your love. We saw that in 2 Peter 2:13. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 11:21. 1 Corinthians 11:21. And it says, for in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk, and another is drunk. Because they're not there for that which is right and righteous of God. They are there for themselves. That's literally what this verse is talking about. They're not interested in stopping their own actions, their own attitudes, their own desires. All they're interested in is just coming in, and they want to shipwreck that which is supposed to stay righteous. And so he says here, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. That's what he's talking about. And so we have to be very, very careful about that. Pay attention. And I know in America, we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We're such a loving, honestly, just a group of people who doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want anyone to feel bad. We want everybody to be happy. We want to make everybody's day. We always want to stay positive. And I get that. And I'm not saying not to do that. But what I am saying is, what Jude is saying is, listen, there are those who don't give a rip about you and your godliness. They don't care. They don't care if you're godly. As a matter of fact, they don't want you righteous, because if you're righteous, you're getting in the way of their sin. My pastor used to say people have the attitude that if you sin like I sin, we're going to get along just fine. And that's the truth, right? Birds of a feather. I'm just saying, we have to be so careful. And he is saying, listen, I want you to see in Ezekiel 34, and we're going to be 1 through 7. We're going to read Ezekiel 34, 1 through 7. I want you to see God's thought process on the spots. That which is trying to shipwreck you. Remember, because it's the underlying that nobody sees, and then one day it just comes up and you go, where'd that come from? Listen, it's not a shock. It's been there forever. When the Titanic hit that iceberg, it was a shock to the Titanic, but that iceberg had been there forming for a long time. And that's what we got to watch out for. So I want you to see God's thought process, or God's view of this whole idea. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And because what was happening is, these shepherds weren't leading the sheep. They weren't leading the flock. They weren't taking care of the flock. And so God is upset about this. And guys, today's churches, they're not taking care of the flock. They just seem to be, if there's apostates in there, they just seem to be more about them rather than God's agenda and God's people. And so he says, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, God to the shepherds. Go ahead. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. So if you notice, we saw in 1 Peter, we saw in Corinthians, it's all about them taking care of themselves, their agenda, their idea. And God says, remember the woe. We ain't going to re-preach woe, but look what he says here. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Listen, your job as a shepherd, my job as a shepherd, if you will, is to feed the flock. And what we got is we got apostates feeding the flock in so many churches. Accepting that which God denies. Supporting that which God cast out. Bringing in what God says I want no more of. Shouldn't you shepherds be feeding the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings. Listen, you take in what they give. You take advantage of what they have to offer, but you're not feeding them. You're a leech. You're just sucking them dry, if you will. Next verse, please. But you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought, go ahead next please, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Listen, these apostates, if you remember, they are ruling the flock and taking from the flock, but they're not growing and encouraging and trying to build up the flock. They just want to get what they can get. And God says, listen, I'll have none of that. Jude is saying, you better watch out. You better pay attention. You better look. So he goes on. And they became food for, so he says they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. You know, the Christian today is getting scattered. Now part of that is because there's still a lot of churches that are still teaching and preaching the gospel. But for whatever reason, the sheep have been hurt. They've not been fed. They've not been strengthened. So they're weak and they run out. They don't know any better. They run out. They're just immature Christians. And I don't care. Listen, you could be in church your whole life, but if you didn't learn and you didn't grow, you're an immature Christian, and you're going to run out in the street and get hit by cars because you didn't learn anything. And this is what's happening here. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking them. Because these shepherds today, they're all about themselves. And Jude says, you better watch out for that. And you better watch out for these apostates. Verse 7, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. So this passage in Ezekiel has been very clear to the leaders of the church. But I'm going to tell you, followers or the sheep, man, they're wolves in with those sheep. And you better be very careful because they're spots. They're trying to shipwreck you. They're trying to shipwreck you in the world, but Jude is very specific to the church. But I'm just telling you, overall, they're everywhere. And you better be careful. That which comes in the name of peace has evil written all over it. You better be careful. So then he goes on, and the second thing he talks about, I want you to look at Isaiah 56:11. This is what he says about these apostates in Isaiah. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his own territory. They're greedy dogs, the Bible calls them. Listen, I'm telling you, be very, very careful if someone calls themselves a Christian, but they're living like the world. You better be careful what they want and what they're trying to do and what they're trying to get. So the next thing he says in verse 12, Jude verse 12, these are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Listen, no fear, nothing to pull them away. Do you know why? Because everybody's like, you got pastor. So mean of you, so ungodly of you to chase them out. Pastor, this is what I love. The church is supposed to be loving and let everyone in. How many of you would open your door if a bear was outside and let that bear come in? How many of you would open your door if a skunk, how cute they are, is outside and you'd let that skunk in your house? Or anything. Some of you, if a little spider gets in, you freak out and scream like a little girl. And yet, people will say, pastor, the church is for everyone. You got to let everyone in. Not if there are spots. We don't let them in. As a shepherd, I would never let a wolf in to consume my sheep. I would never let a wolf come in and get the flock. Very, very important. Very important that we understand that. Very important that we stay wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Very important that we don't support sin just because of who they are. Very, very important that we watch the spot. Then he goes on. And the next thing he says here, they are clouds without water carried about by the winds. How many ever farm, have a garden, plant stuff, grass? You've seen the drought come in and you look out and your grass is now crunchy under your feet and you're going, oh my goodness, we need rain, we need rain, we need rain. And then one day you look up and you see these clouds coming in and you're like, finally, we're going to get some rain. Finally, our ground is going to be saturated and our grass is going to grow and there's going to be life and it's going to be good. The promise is coming. I see it coming, the promise of rain. And then the cloud gets closer and closer, and you're watching it because you need the rain. And then you watch it just go right on by you, and there's no rain. This is what he's talking about. These apostates, they promise you everything. They promise to feed you and water you and get you healthy and to bring life. And the reality is, it's a fake, false promise. That's what Jude's talking about. You better be careful. Man, they're like a rain cloud that comes along, but it's an empty rain cloud. And you get all excited because it's something new, it's something good. And that's the crazy thing about our society too, by the way. All of a sudden, for whatever reason, and I don't even get it, I really don't get it, and maybe it's just because I'm old school and people don't get that, I don't know. It's time for change, Pastor. It's time for you to get with the times. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's just a few things that we don't need to get with the times on. And for some reason, we always need change. Oh, I'm bored. Let's change it. And that's I'm telling you, that's a trick of Satan right there. People change things up all the time, and I'm like, hey, why are you changing that? Oh, it's just time for a change. Why? Oh, just because I'm bored. No purpose in it. We're going to put all this energy in just because there's time for a change, but it doesn't serve a purpose. I'm telling you, man, we need to be real careful. And so these clouds come in that he's talking about, but they offer nothing. Then look here, the next thing he warns us about. So he says, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Now, some of us might go, I'm jumping ahead of myself. They're clouds without water, carried by about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit. So here we go. Here's what we're talking about. In at the end of when fall starts coming in and the leaves fall off the trees, technically those trees die. I don't know if anybody knows that, but you know, all the life in those trees, they drop all the way to the bottom. And so they don't produce fruit because they're like dead. But twice dead literally means that they no longer will produce fruit. They're just dead. There's nothing in them that can come back to life and be fruitful. And so when he says here, and this is so interesting, guys, that he says, late autumn trees without fruit, they won't produce anything. And they're twice dead means that they'll not come back. There's nothing fruitful about them because they're dead. Spiritually speaking, he's saying that they're dead to Christ or they're dead in God. They're dead. They don't know God. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They're just dead. And then he says, pulled up by the roots. They're worth nothing. And you're like, oh, everybody's worth something. I'm just telling you what Jude is saying about the apostate. Those who are not interested in God at all, who have no desire for God, and their only desire is to shipwreck you, to divert you into the desert where there's no growth, no life. And these are dead with no chance of coming back. They are, for all intents and purposes, they're Judas. They're Judas. Because, you know what? Here's the reality. Judas was not going to change his mind about Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you read the scriptures, it says that he repented of himself. And people go, see, there it was. There was repentance. No, 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 no. He felt bad and he felt guilty that someone died at his expense. But he didn't repent to Christ. He repented to himself. Guys, there's a huge difference. Huge difference. And so to say, well, Judas was sorry. Yeah, he was sorry. Sorry, dog. That's what he was. Scoundrel. Twice dead. A tree, a bush, or whatever it was that offered no fruit whatsoever. A passing cloud that had no promise to it. Just faked everyone out. That was Judas, and we have those today. And so Jude is saying, listen, you better be real careful of that. Because they're out there, and they're here, and they want you, and they're going to have you. And if you're not careful, they got you. So many people. You know, it's, and I'm not bashing anything. I'm just using this as an example. I'm not picking one side or the other. People that voted for Obama. And I said, listen, so I'm just curious. Why did you vote for President Obama? And they said this. And I said, they said, oh, he's good looking. That was some of the women said that. I said, okay, so why else? And then some said, because he's really a good speaker. Like, I mean, he gives up and he's a great orator. And I said, okay. So he's good looking and he talks well. What else? Well, that's it. What about his policies? What about this? What about that? What about a stand here? What about a stand there? Oh, that didn't matter. So you voted for him just because he was good looking and he could speak well. Yeah. How about the fact that he had zero experience? Listen, have you heard him talk? Yeah, I've heard him talk. Have you listened to him? There was a difference. And I'm just going to tell you right here that this is what we're talking about with people. They're letting him in. Or they're going, you don't understand. Deep down, they really have a good heart. Then why are they living like a demon on the outside if they really have a good heart? Listen, you know what? The fruit is what it is. And Matthew talks about the fruit of the trees. And he talks about that that if we don't have the... Let me see. For some reason, my scripture is... My notes are out of order. But that's okay. Anyway, so then he goes on. Let's move on. So he says here, so they're carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea foaming up in their own shame. Raging waves of the sea. Isaiah 57:20 looks at him like this. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So you have this raging sea. The water's busy. The waves are crashing in. It looks like it's really doing something. It's impressive. It's big. It's like, oh, look at that. But when it's done, the only thing left on the shore or on the beach is foam and mire and dirt. There's nothing there. It just left it mess is what it left. As a matter of fact, I was reading an article the other day, and because there's nobody on the beaches of North Carolina now, there are so many, literally the beach is polluted with seashells and some trash and whatnot, because there's nobody there to clean it up. And so this ocean is literally coming in, and it's beautiful, and it's making noise, and it's busy, but it's just dumping junk on the coastline. This is what Jude's talking about. The raging sea that doesn't do anything but cast up mire and dirt. And so guys, listen to me. You have to listen to me. These apostates, they might dress fine and they might come in educated and they might have a lot of money and they might convince you that they're wonderful. But man, if there is no fruit of righteousness, you better beware. you better be careful. And they might get all involved and be active, but if there's no fruit, you better watch. And people are like, well, you can't judge them. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. And so everybody's like, oh, you can't judge not, lest you be judged. You can't judge me. The Bible says you can't judge me. But the Word of God does say that you watch them. And you watch what kind of fruit they are. See if they produce fruit. Well, that's judging. Here's the difference. Judge not literally means to be like a jury. And if you're going to judge someone, you judge them based on the facts that are presented before you. You know, a lot of times we stereotype. I've shared with you before. When I ride my motorcycle, and I'm all black. I got black boots, black leather chaps on, black leather jacket, dark sunglasses, beard. Wear a hat. I got to protect my bald head. And I walk into the store, and ladies, especially ladies with kids, will do this. They'll take their child and they'll get over here and get away from him. I wouldn't hurt a soul. But they don't know that, what it is. They're judging me on my look when they really don't know anything about me. Stereotype, judge not. But if you see someone that is not producing fruit and they're not being righteous and they're not, listen, you judge that person in their righteousness and then you handle or deal with them accordingly. This is what Jude is talking about. And so he says, you know what? Listen, they are like raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame. And then he says this, and finishing up in the last of it, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're wandering stars. And we're like, well, what's wandering stars? What is that? A wandering star is like a shooting star. How many have ever seen a shooting star, right? And you look outside and you're like, oh, a shooting star. And then we make a wish, right? Like it's really going to matter. And so, whoever believes that, make a wish. At any rate, don't let me steal your fun and thunder. All right. I know I just killed everybody. They're like, oh, I just. What he's talking about is a shooting star. Here it comes. It's got light. And you're looking at it. You're like, oh. And then quickly goes to nothing. And it's dead. Dead. Done. Over. He says, that's the way the apostates are. They are literally wandering stars. And meaning that they hold nothing. They have nothing. It's a false promise like everything else. And then in Matthew 25:41, I want you to turn to Matthew 25:41, if you will. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, you cursed. But remember where they're at. On the left. If you look at, oh my, boy, I could go down this. I got to be real careful here how I do this. Keep this, and if you will, sound, pull up Ecclesiastes 10:2. Ecclesiastes 10:2. Because in order to understand this, you're going to have to understand Ecclesiastes 10:2. This is going to shine some light on some things, some understanding. This is probably going to make some people mad, but I can't do a whole lot about it. I just have to read the scriptures and teach it for what it really says. So here we go. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left hand, implies hand. Go back to Matthew, if you would. We're going to toggle this for a second. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand. The left hand, the people that are on the left hand or at the right, at the left hand, they're fools. If we watch, this is where it stings. if we watch the world, politically speaking, those who are at the left are cursed. Literally, what it's talking about, those who are at the left of God. Meaning that they believe things that God, or they support things that God is against. You're at the left hand. And when you're at the left hand, he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, because you support that which I am against. You stand to the left with the left. Go back to Ecclesiastes 10:2, please. A wise man's heart is at his right hand. The right hand is a representation of God and the things of God. Is everyone seeing this? Just nod your head, yeah. Everyone got this? Okay. A wise man's heart is at his right hand. And by the way, his is not capitalized, so it's talking about the wise man himself, the man, the person, the human, is at his right hand. And then when we go to Matthew, we understand that the right hand being at the right is the hand, right hand of God. It's being in agreeance with God. So your life should be that which exemplifies God. You stand at the right hand of God. You stand right with God. And so we see that, but a fool's heart is at his left. And so, politically speaking, if you have someone who stands at the left, and what they say is, church is no good for you. Bunch of hypocrites in churches. You don't need to go to church. God's word, you can't believe all of it, which shocks me that, why, if you can't believe all of it, why do you believe some of it? If you say, well, I believe some of it, and you don't believe any of it, You're at the left. For the word of God is sharp and powerful. It's alive. For the word of God is able to rebuke and build up. And so to say, I believe some of it, what you're really saying is, I stand at the left. I'm cursed. You have to see the scriptures. And you say, well, I don't agree with that. Okay. It doesn't change the truth. And so when we see here, when he says in Ecclesiastes 10:2, a wise man's heart is at the foot of God, at the foot of the cross. Literally, the wise man's heart is at his right hand, or his desires is that of God's. But the fool goes against what God says. The fool goes and supports all that. So let me tell you what the fool is. Oh my goodness, this is where it gets deep, and I probably shouldn't say it. Here's the fool. Are you ready? God says, do not murder. So if you support abortion, you're cursed. You're the fool. God says that same sex is wrong, and it is sin, and it goes against him on every level. And a matter of fact, it's shameful. Man or woman practices that which is shameful. So if you're practicing homosexuality, guess what? You're at the left. You're not standing with God. If you think that the Bible is only half true, you're at the left. You're just not as far left as somebody else, but you're still at the left of God, which means you are not with God, which means you're not a child of God, which means you're cursed. Please go back to Matthew, please. And listen, this is so personal for some, but I can't back up from it. There's no reverse here. So we're just going to move forward. Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me. Listen, if this is only half truth, if only half of it is true, this half true, this half isn't, tell me, how do you know that? And if you know that and you claim that, guess what? You say, might as well say, none of it's true, because you don't know. It's either all truth or it's all a lie. And if it's only half truth, you're at the left. You're cursed. You're cursed. You rise up against authority. You're cursed. The Bible says in the end days that people are going to do that. You're cursed. You're standing at the left hand of God. You're cursed. And Jude is saying, listen, I need you to watch this. I need you to pay attention. I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to warn you. I realize this morning I just made bukus of people upset, maybe. But what kind of shepherd would I be if I don't say, hey, watch out for the ravenous wolves. Hey, watch out for those who are dead and they're not going to bring life. They're just going to take. Hey, watch out for the false promises coming by. What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't do that? And so as we see this, these scriptures, and we see right here in Matthew 25:41, leave that passage up there. If you look back in Jude, I know you have your Bibles open. Just look in your Bible. He says, verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. It's exposing what they really are. Wandering stars. Again, you're a blip and you're gone. This is life we're talking about. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? For whom hell is prepared for? The apostates are going to hell and there's nothing anybody can do about it except for believe on Jesus Christ. Which then at that point, you move to the right of God or to the right hand. If you look at where do you think the left and the right came from in politics? Right here. Right, this is where it came from. The right leans toward God, the left leans away from God. The right agrees with God, the left doesn't. And the left is cursed, and the right is that which is of God. It's so simple. And you go, well, I don't believe the scriptures. Now you know you're on the left. And the left, this is the sad part to preach. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Not you're cursed, but you cursed. Literally, you yourself, you are a curse. And you've been cursed. And you are cursed. Not because God doesn't want you, but because you don't want God. Guys, listen, the whole thing, and we have to understand this. So then he goes, you cursed, but depart from me into the everlasting fire. That is hell. But 25:41 says this wasn't designed for you. This place wasn't prepared for you. This place was prepared for the devil and his angels. But since you act like them, you got to go with them. And since you don't believe in me and you don't agree with me, you got to go with them. This wasn't what I wanted for humanity. But this is what humanity has chosen for themselves. This is for the apostates. The apostates are those who don't believe. The apostates are those on the left. That's hard. There was nothing good about that this morning, except for it's done. I got it out. But look at the scriptures. And if you don't believe them, that's your option. But understand this, you are cursed and you're going to hell. Jude is saying, wake up! And how can you support that which goes against God? How can you support that which is on the left hand? How can you support that lives in sin and you think it's okay? And that's what happens today. There's so many in the church where they're like, Pastor, you don't understand. They're a good person. Not according to the Word of God, they're not. Well, they might believe a little bit of that on the left, but for the most, they stand with God. Half truth, whole truth. There's your difference. You cannot justify the cursed. You can't. Oh, you can now wait a minute. Let me clarify. You can justify the cursed in your heart, but you can't justify the cursed before God. It's not gonna happen. God's gonna deal with that whether we like it or not. And it's truth, whether we like it or not, because the truth is not dependent upon us. Truth is truth. And Jude is just trying to help us. How many times have we spoken to loved ones or our children or you know, friends that we care a lot about, and we're trying to help them from going over the cliff, but they don't want to hear what we got to say. They don't want to hear what you got to say. Oh, yeah. Remember kids with parents, they're like, oh, you don't know nothing, man, because at some point parents are just absolutely dumb. It isn't until a child reaches in their 20s, I think, that all of a sudden they go, well, wait a minute, maybe they're not as dumb as I thought they were. They've grown a lot in the last few years. And that's what Jude's trying to tell us. Listen. 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 That's what God's telling us. Listen. 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 Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, but those who don't believe will join them. Well, God's not going to throw anybody in hell. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He's going to throw everybody in hell that doesn't agree with him. Well, what a narcissistic God we have. Well, praise Jesus. He's righteous and holy. And if we want to title him or label him narcissistic, then go ahead. But it doesn't change the fact that he's righteous and holy, and that he will do what he says he's going to do. You may not like what he's got to say, and you may not like what he's got to do, but God's still going to say it and follow up through with it. Bottom line. And Jude is trying to say, hey, listen. This is what it looks like. Listen. This is how it's going to be. Listen. This is what the apostate looks like. Listen. This is what they're trying to do to you. Listen. They got nothing to offer in the end. Listen. It might be grandiose right now, but boy, you better pay attention to them, because it doesn't take long for the fall to come and the leaves to fall off and see what kind of tree it really is. Listen. That's Jude. That's verses 12 and 13. Now let me encourage you. How to fix it. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. And then, and this, guys, this is where the rubber meets the road on righteousness. Like, this is the real deal right here. It's one thing to say you believe on Jesus Christ, and there's another to completely agree with him even when someone you love doesn't. Where do you stand then? Where do you stand then? You can say a whole lot, but where you stand is what shows the truth. So now I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no other. The Bible says that if you don't believe on Jesus, and that's in here, not here, here you're still going to be cursed. Here, you're delivered. And so if you're here today and you say, you know, I believe on Jesus and I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, then you pray this prayer. But understand, these words are not magical. It's just kind of a roadmap to walk you through the process of giving your life to Christ. It's kind of a time stamp where you say, no, this was the day that I, on purpose, asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins, and I repented and gave my life to him. And then the realness of that decision will be where you stand with the Word of God afterwards. If you still stand where you stood before you asked Jesus to be your Savior, guess what? You're not saved. It was here. It was here. And you go, oh, you can't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm looking at the fruit that's about to come out of your life after you say you've given it to Jesus. And if there's no difference after, then guess what? There was no decision. And so if you want to give your life to Christ, you pray this prayer. Quietly in your heart, or if you're at home, pray it out loud. But understand this, if you don't mean it here, don't bother. Don't waste your time. God's not going to hear you until it's from here. It is what it is. And so if you wish to give your life to Christ, bow your head and pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, today I surrender. Today I believe. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe, Jesus, that you're the only way to heaven. I believe, Jesus, that without you and faith in you, that it is impossible for a man to see the Father. And so today I repent. I ask for forgiveness of all the sin I've ever done. And now I walk in the direction of that which is righteous. I give my life to Christ.